to get this far through the book of Philippians, but we're now in chapter 4, verse 8, and just two verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Just leave that on the screen for a moment until Sarah and I start talking together. There are the things that mark you, you know, in this life. And one of my colleagues, an American colleague, had I worked with him a little bit, and I liked him. He had two lovely sons, and they went back to the States, and the boy struggled at school, and things went bad, and the boy struggled, and then suddenly, without any real warning, he took his own life. And, you know, your heart just bleeds, just goes out to the parents in that situation. And you begin to think, well, you know, what was happening in that young boy's life? Because I knew the lad, he's a smashing young kid, you know. What was happening, what was going through that young lad's life and mind that led him to do it? Something destroyed his confidence in life, his confidence in God. He didn't lose confidence in God, the strange thing. He left a suicide note, which is kind of too upsetting to tell you. But there's something went wrong. Something got into his mind and just led him down avenues that weren't true, that weren't actually real, but which led him to destruction. Max Lucado on this passage has a wonderful little piece. He said, "You and I are infected by destructive thoughts. Like computer viruses, they enter our minds. Mental viruses are known as anxiety, bitterness, anger, guilt, shame, greed, and insecurity. They worm their way into your system and diminish, even disable your mind in the same way that a computer virus will diminish and even disable your computer. These viruses," he says, "will attack your mind until you might end up dysfunctional." He said, "We call these DTPs, destructive thought patterns," and in brackets he says, "Actually, I'm the only one to call them DTPs." But I think he's right to call them. That's a good name for these destructive thought patterns. And he says, "Do you have any of them? When you see the successful, are you jealous? When you see the struggler, are you pompous? If someone gets on your bad side, is that person as likely to get on your good side as I am to win the Tour de France? Ever argue with someone in your mind? Rehash or rehearse your hurts? Do you assume the worst about the future? If so, you suffer from destructive thought processes." I once was talking to a man who was seriously mentally ill. He sought me out and asked my help, and he began by giving me a long list of highly distinguished Christian ministers, some of them quite famous, to whom he talked, and none of whom had been able to sort him out. And at that point I realized this was not going to work, no matter what I said. You know, if those guys hadn't been able to straighten him out, there's no way I was going to. But I sat and listened to him. And it was very harrowing, because everything, he could only think of negative things. He could, you pressed him, he could not come out with anything good. Everything about the world was bad. And every memory he had was a bad memory. He couldn't remember the good things. And it was no surprise when I got a virulent letter a couple of days afterwards saying how little I had helped him. And that was mental illness. That was an extreme. But at a lower level, probably all of us here are prone to destructive thought processes. Things like anxiety, bitterness, anger, guilt, shame, greed, insecurity. All of us are subject at some point or other. Now, some of us more than others. Okay? Some of us more than others. Some of us very little, some of us a lot. But all of us have got to learn how to recognize them and how to handle them. How much time have you wasted staring into space angrily, thinking about some hurt? Ever done that? Stared into space on your own, thinking about some hurt. Let me ask you bluntly and honestly, did it help? Some of you are shaking your head with a wry smile. Others of you are not giving anything away. You've got a great poker face, some of you. Okay, let me tell you, it doesn't help. It really doesn't help. Could you have done something more constructive with your time? Yes, you could. Imagine if you were free of destructive thought patterns. Lucado says, imagine that. No energy lost, no time wasted. Wouldn't such a person be energetic and wise? A lifetime of healthy and holy thoughts would render anyone a joyful genius. And he's right. If only we could get rid of those thoughts, imagine how much more we would do in a week. Imagine how much happier we would be. How much more time we would have free to do useful things like play on the PlayStation or watch EastEnders or anything. But instead we're rushing around because we've been thinking about things we shouldn't be doing. Now, I want to go on to see what Paul says we should fill our minds with. But I thought at this point, I'm terribly aware that I'm in a church that's full of psychologists and therapists and things. And what do I know? I know nothing. So I just thought we'd get one of our cognitive behaviour therapists up here and ask her a few questions. Sarah is a trainee cognitive behaviour therapist. She's already writing and publishing some interesting papers on cognitive behaviour therapy from a Christian point of view. And I kind of prepared three questions for her, but I said to Sarah, we're going to busk it. And I'll ask the questions, but we've just asked one or two more. And I thought this might open it. If you've got any questions you might want to ask, you might ask them. If you want a therapy session, this is not the time or place for it. Although, you know, it can be arranged. If we want to do a public cognitive behaviour therapist session, if there's a willing volunteer, we've got the therapist here to do it. And it's great fun. But Sarah, would you join me here, please? And I'll turn your microphone on. Okay, that's that one. There you go. Have a seat. This is Sarah. Sarah, what are some of the common destructive thought patterns?
When you're talking to clients with depression and anxiety, there's a lot of the patterns are repeated, the thought patterns. And there's two sort of levels. There's the, if you think of an onion, there's the outside level, like the outer skin, and those are sort of negative thoughts that just pop into our head all the time. And they call those negative automatic thoughts, and they just pop there all the time. And often those are, I think you'd probably be comparing them with the ones that Ricardo was talking
about. Yeah, anxiety, guilt, anger, yeah, bitterness.
And we, in cognitive behavioural therapy, you call those cognitive distortions, they call them. So there's a lot of should statements. I should be doing this, which then makes you feel guilty when you don't achieve it. Life is either this or that. You know, it's right or it's wrong. And if you get it right, then it's okay. But of course, most of the time, people don't get it exactly right. So then it's wrong, and then that causes anxiety for them. Or they over-catastrophize, so life is just becomes too scary. So if if it's snowing outside, then it might be slippy on the road, but they might say, oh no, it's snowy outside, I'm going to crash the car, and then I won't be able to get to work, and then I'll lose my job, and then I won't be able to pay the bills, and then I'll lose my house. So you go through that whole sort of cascade of thoughts, just because you have that one initial thought.
Hmm. How common are these thoughts? Is it only a small elite of anxiety-ridden people who have them, or are they common to everybody?
They're certainly common with all sorts of mental illness, I would say, in some form or other. Mm-hmm. Depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, the social anxieties, all those things, that you get these negative distortions. But even in most people, I would say, there's some sort of these thoughts pop into people's heads. But the problem with the people with anxiety and depression is that not only do the thoughts pop into the head, but they stay with them. And with people who don't have the problems of anxiety and depression, they can see a full picture of thoughts. So they see those bad thoughts, the negative thoughts, but they also have positive thoughts. So it's like walking around with blinkers on. If you can imagine that, and all you can see is the clouds and the negative thoughts, and there's no rays of sunshine. Whereas if you don't have an illness, then you've got all these other sparks of light that can pop in, and you can keep a more balanced view of the world.
Is it true to say that we have bad hair days, you know, when these thoughts just kind of... You know what I mean? It's okay to have a bad hair day.
Yeah, everybody has different days, don't they? And some days, yeah, you will have days that are worse than others. But with somebody who isn't ill necessarily, then they say, okay, yeah, today I've had a bit of a bad day, yeah, you know. I burnt the breakfast, you know, I stood on the dog, I backed the car into the garage and pranged it. You know, it was just a bad day. Tomorrow will be better. The problem when you've got anxiety or depression is that after you've burnt the toast, then that's it. Today's going to be awful, tomorrow's going to be awful, and the rest of your life is going to be awful.
Mm-hmm. I think what surprised me, a number of us have done Paul Hebblethwaite's Introduction to Cognitive Behaviour Therapy course, which is brilliant. And all of us came away thinking, actually, I can be quite a dysfunctional person on a bad day. And it was very interesting to be in a group of very balanced, very healthy people who were all looking at these sort of analysis and saying, oh, wait a minute, yeah, I'm quite a dysfunctional person at times. Should we tolerate these negative thoughts? How should we approach them? Should we tolerate them? Should we wipe them out? How do we handle them? Because we all have them.
Well, there's different ways of looking at it. If you're not ill in any way, then most people just say, okay, well, that was a bad thought, and that was a bad day, or whatever, and let it go, which is fine. But if you're not feeling so good and these thoughts are continuing and you can have nothing but these sort of bad thoughts, negative thoughts, then it's not a good thing, because it will feed the anxiety or it will feed the depression. And that's when you really need to start trying to tackle the thoughts and find other ways of looking at them. I mean, there are new therapies coming out where based on mindfulness, where people will look at the thoughts and say, okay, they are just thoughts, and just let them go, which is how most people that aren't suffering in any way almost look at them.
They're just thoughts, but they don't...
They're just thoughts, and they...
they're not going to necessarily ruin, they're not going to stop me enjoying the film or whatever. I'm going to sort of open it out in a moment for questions, if there are any. Anything you want to say on this subject that I've not asked you?
No, I mean, the only other thing I would say is that as well as these surface thoughts, there are more deep-rooted thoughts, which are sort of more based on how we developed as children and through adolescence and early adulthood, and sometimes later in life with big traumatic experiences. And those sorts of thoughts, they're sort of right at the centre of the onion that I described. So you have the surface layer, and then underneath you've got this core of thoughts. And those are often far more deep-rooted and harder to shift and change. I mean, even with the negative thoughts, it's very, very difficult if you have been in the situation where you're having these negative thoughts a lot to change them. It takes a lot of practice and a lot of work. And the core beliefs and things like that really stem from deep within us, and they can take a lot of effort to change.
I was thinking of what you're saying about the onion and thinking about the Bible passage that we're kind of basing this on. Seems to me that Paul is really talking about the sort of outer ring of the onion in this. He's dealing with the day-to-day negative thoughts, things that disrupt our daily life and interrupt our communion with God, which is something we've not talked about, but there's a spiritual aspect to them as well as a psychological, which we may come on to in a moment, given time. I talked to Sarah all day. We can talk for hours once we get started. Are there any questions? Alan?
How do we help someone who's in that situation, I'm being really negative? Do you just go, oh, come on, big yourself up, you can do it? Is that always helpful?
I'm just going to repeat it into the microphone because this does go out on the web, so it won't have picked that up. Alan is asking, what do we do to somebody who's really put themselves down and getting nowhere and getting depressed? Do we just say to them, pick yourself up and pull yourself together? What do we say to them?
Well, anybody that's ever felt low or anxious, one of the worst things you can almost say to them is just pick yourself up. Because they would probably have done that if they could. Yeah? So, it's being supportive for them and having empathy for them and being able to hear them and listen to them and helping them maybe to see a different side to the thoughts. Because as when you go into cognitive therapy, a lot of that is about looking at the negative thoughts and trying to find a more balanced thought. It's not the opposite of it, because if something bad has happened, something bad has happened, but it's trying to put it in perspective and trying to find an alternative, balanced way of looking at it.
Okay. Any other questions? Oh, right at the back. Is it a good thing to actually challenge those thoughts if somebody comes to you with them?
Yeah, within cognitive therapy, we will actually challenge the thoughts. If somebody comes and, say, had walked down the street and a friend had been walking up the other way and hadn't given the usual cheery hello to them, the person might think, I've done something wrong. They ignored me. What have I done to upset them? But if you actually speak to the person and say, well, have you seen the person since? Have they spoken to you since? Did you really do something to upset them? Have you asked them if you've done something to upset them? You can test it through doing experiments, and you can test it through looking for evidence. So within therapy sessions, we would actually go through and look for evidence that actually supports the belief or doesn't support the belief, to try and find a more realistic, truthful answer. Does that answer your question?
Okay. Any others? Yeah, right at the back, yeah? When you're anxious, is it a good idea to reason, argue yourself out of your anxiety?
Yeah, that's what we're doing in a way when we have cognitive therapy. It's often hard to do by yourself, especially when you're first starting off trying to change things, because you're so involved and you've got these blinkers on, you can't actually manage to do that if you're quite ill. But yes, it's certainly one way of starting to, and that's what we're trying to help the clients to learn how to do, is to challenge the thoughts, to challenge the way they're looking, and to try and find better, more balanced ways of thinking.
Okay. Oh, sorry. A word of caution there, that it's best if you leave the challenging to severely disturb people to a trained therapist, because it's in a situation of trust, and you've got to have a situation of trust. Presumably you're going to say you agree with that.
Yeah, I
agree. Okay, fine. All right, we'll stop it there. That's good. Thank you very much, Sarah. Bless you. As always, it's great listening to you. Thank you. Okay, let's look at Paul's antidote then to these destructive thoughts. We've got the words on the screen. And Paul says, if there's any moral excellence, anything worthy of praise, actually the word moral excellence was a philosophic word that he's borrowed, in a sense, or he's challenged in the Stoic point of view. That was kind of courage and acting in a very courageous way. But Paul kind of takes it on board and puts it in a context of love. And he says, look, if there's anything excellent, no matter what the Stoics, no matter what the philosophers say to you, the way to excel is to excel in love. And he says, if there is anything that is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and is it true? Are the thoughts you're thinking true? Are the thoughts you're spreading true? You know, I get quite a lot of emails from people warning me of events that have happened. Something that's happened in the world that I'm asked to pray for, or some virus that is threatening my computer. And they've been passed on to me by a friend who asks me to pass them on to other people. And I always check them. I always check them. And there are several, you just need to Google hoax, or there's several websites. Hoax Slayer is a very good one. And you just type into there, and I don't think I've ever had one yet that was actually true. All of them are in fact not either only partly true or completely wrong. But they're going around. They're being passed around the internet by good, well-meaning people who are actually spreading lies without realizing it. And sometimes I challenge them. and sometimes I just can't be bothered. But always check them. And always check stuff that's been put into your mind. You know, we're being fed things by the media, we're being fed things by gossip, we're being fed things from all sorts of things. It's not necessarily true. So Paul says, you know, whatever is right, is it right? Is it true? Check it out. And whatever is admirable, majestic, awe-inspiring, that which has the dignity of holiness in it, says Barclay. It's not flippant, but it's priceless. Fill your minds with stuff that is admirable. Admirable. And here's a thought: when that outer layer of our of the onion skin of our thinking is messed up and messy, switch over and concentrate on something that's good. I got a present about a year and a half ago of one of these digital photo frames, and I've got pictures on there that go way back, and you know that's playing when I'm at work. And the calming effect that, because it reminds me of the good times. It's not all problems. Just love these photographs. And they remind me of churches we've planted, people we've pastored, and family things. It's a mixture of work and family. It's good. It's lovely. It's admirable. Take a walk and just admire the scenery. That's admirable. You know, when your mind is being clouded and wrecked by negative thoughts, just take time out and look around you in North Wales. Go for a walk. Look at the scenery. Sit in silence in a church and enjoy. Listen to classic FM or treat yourself to a cafe mocha and a donut. Whatever, you know. Do something admirable, good. Something that's not flippant, but something that's wholesome. And whatever is just, Paul says, whatever is right and pure, whatever is pure, his advice is don't spend your time thinking of the rubbish in the world. It's there, but it's not all about rubbish. Think about the good things. Enjoy a good book. Enjoy some good music. Enjoy something that's pure. Enjoy something holy. Read the Bible. It's a good start. And whatever is... he uses a word here for winsome. Elicits admiration. Things that are beautiful. People that are attractive and beautiful. Take time with them. Whatever is praiseworthy or good report, he says, it's admirable. It usually means, interesting in Greek, it's euphemus, which can mean admirable, but more often it means fair speaking. So take time to say good things. Praise somebody. Praise somebody. I get this in ministerial circles, you know. You get talking to somebody about another minister, and you can very easily, sometimes you just get such a negative, oh, that his church is this, his church is that, he's a bit wobbly on this, you know. And I've got no time for that. You know, we've all got our faults. What I love to do when I'm talking with ministers about another minister is praise another minister, saying how much I enjoy them. And that's good. It's wholesome. It's speaking fairly about somebody. Actually, there's something wonderful about speaking something nice about somebody, praising somebody and extolling them. It's good. In your thinking and in your doing, he says, verse 8 and verse 9, whatever you've learnt in your thinking and your doing, make sure that your mind is filled with good things. Throw out the rubbish, challenge the rubbish thoughts. Challenge those bitternesses, those anxieties. As Sarah said, you know, they are just thoughts. They're only that. They're just thoughts. They come through your mind, they've gone. It's not like you've broken your leg. You know, not like you're going to be limping for the rest of your life. They're just thoughts. They can go. Throw them out. Say sorry to God and apologize to God and get rid of them. Because Paul says ultimately, you're losing your contact with the God of peace. God wants you to live in peace. God doesn't want you to be dominated and discouraged by these negative thoughts on the outer and onion skin of your thinking. Get rid of them. They're getting in the way. They're paralyzing you. They're stopping you getting on with decent things. God wants you to enjoy your day. God wants you to have a better time. God wants you to share his world and enjoy it and not be bogged down by these negative thoughts. Max Lucado says, remember the 12-year-old boy in the temple? The one with sterling thoughts and a Teflon mind? Guess what? That is God's goal for you. You are made to be like Christ. God's priority is that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may have been born virus prone, but you don't have to live that way. God can change your minds. You can change. I can change. I think for most of us, God wants us to change. God wants us to clean up our thinking, purify it, make it wholesome, make it better. God doesn't want to spend his life listening to our stupid ramblings about things that are not that important. He wants us to get on with things. I hope, as a result of this, that you have been challenged to challenge yourself. I hope you realize that this isn't saying you need therapy, because you don't. You don't need therapy. You need to challenge yourself. You don't need Sarah or me to challenge you. Just pick up the scripture and see what should be filling your mind and fill your mind with it. Now, obviously, there are deeper problems, then we can look into them. But for most of us, that's not going to happen. But we do need to tidy up our thinking. So here's the exercise for the week. See if you can catch yourself out feeding your mind with rubbish. See if you can catch yourself out sitting, staring into space, giving space to these mental viruses, which are just, see how many times you can catch yourself out. And when you catch yourself out, why don't you have a good laugh at yourself and saying, I'm not falling for that one. And start thinking about something good. Try it a few times this week. Because trust me, we all do it. Okay, you are normal. Saying this to a church full of psychology students. You are normal. Ask them, they'll tell you. Catch yourself out. Challenge yourself. God wants us to live better than we live. I'm sure of that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're meant to live in communion with you, yet we let our thoughts get in the way. And they're just that. They're just thoughts, stupid thoughts, silly thoughts, wrong thoughts. Thoughts that put up barriers rather than open windows. So, Lord, give us the grace to fill our minds this week with everything which is right, pure, noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Give us the grace this week to live healthily in our minds. And Lord, just be patient with us, please. Be gentle with us as we try and sort this one out. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And we want to get closer to you in Jesus' name.